Amen. Shabbat Shalom. How are you doing? All right. Why don't you guys have a quick seat? Along the lines with the us going on our trip, one person is not going on our trip, and that would be the littlest barber. So, which is going to be kind of hard. So I would like to ask you to lift up specific prayers for Jerry and Wendy, because they are going to be watching young Tessa for the next week or so. We're not entirely sure how that is going to go, but we are trusting and believing that Yahweh will be gracious to Tessa and also gracious to Jerry and Wendy. So just keep them lifted up in prayer as well. So Shabbat Shalom. It's a pleasure to see you guys. You look great. You look strong. You look fit. And you look ready to just go out and serve Yahweh after today. We've been talking about it. We met with some brothers and sisters this last week and just talking about the purpose of Shabbat and why we come. And there is an element of us learning. There's an element of us growing. There's an element of us being healed in a lot of ways on Shabbat. But really, Shabbat, this service is meant to be a launching pad for the rest of your week. Your ministry is not necessarily just within the confines of these four walls. Your ministry is out there. Your ministry is at your jobs. Your ministry is in your family. Your ministry is with your friends. Your ministry is whatever social circle Yahweh has given you. And it's our just goal, it's our heart's desire as leaders, and I know so many people in here, that you would come in, that you would feel just encouraged, you'd feel strengthened, and you would feel challenged, that when you walk out these doors, wherever it is that you go, you are just more and more equipped and prepared and strengthened to just deal with whatever and whoever Yahweh brings into your path. So just excited to see all of you here, excited just to see the growth that Yahweh is doing in so many people. This week, we're going to talk about the plagues that Yahweh gave over Egypt, and we're going to get into some of the specifics of those plagues. We're going to talk a little bit about why God issued those plagues. Pastor Wendy did a great job last week about talking about why Moses and why Israel and why people. But we're going to get a little bit more specific on the targets of the plagues. And so the question this week is going to be why the purpose of the plagues. We're going to be in Exodus 6 through 9, basically. And so I want to talk about why God sent the plagues. Now, when we start looking at that, we look at Israel's history, we look at the captivity that they engaged in, that they were submitted to in Egypt, and the first thing we think is that Yahweh sent these plagues to show Israel that he was freeing them from bondage. And that is very true. They'd been in slavery for hundreds and hundreds of years, for generations. And they'd been crying out, and that's what got Moses just involved in interceding for God, is that Israel was crying out, and Moses heard about it, and he went to Yahweh to free them. And we all talk about that, and we like that because we recognize in some ways that we are in bondage to different things, and we like the idea of being freed from that. But what I'm going to try and gingerly dance with today is the idea that Yahweh sent those plagues for Pharaoh and all of Egypt to come against their gods and objects of worship. It was a systematic dismantling of their religious, spiritual, and practical lives. Now, we all know that we have the seed of Yahweh in us. We all know that for most people in here, we are redeemed, that we have accepted and are saved by Yahweh's gracious and merciful salvation. We know that we are Israel, that we are grafted into Israel. We know that. But how many of you know that there are still, unfortunately, those little seeds of Egypt that live in your life? It's because we are fleshly, carnal, and temporal beings. And as much as Yahweh is molding us and refining us and redeeming us, it's a never-ending process. If you have this whole life in the world and just being completely anointed by God 24/7, please come see me afterwards because I would love to know what your secret is. Because I still struggle with those areas of flesh in my life. And by God's grace, he's, you know, smoothing that stone. He's smoothing my life a little bit more and more, making me more and more into his likeness, but I'm never going to get there. None of us are ever going to be made fully into God's likeness, but we're working on it. And so what I'm going to, again, kind of gingerly dance around, but also with just a passion and a zeal to communicate this, is that there are elements in our life that Yahweh wants to refine through trials and tribulations and testing. Now, when we look at Pharaoh, obviously his heart was hardened. He was enslaving Israel. There were areas of complete disobedience to God, a rebellion, a willing rebellion towards God. There are areas in our life that are in rebellion to God, whether they're conscious, whether they're subconscious. And I believe that Yahweh wants to get those things out of our life. And so this might be a little bit hard. I just pray, just ask that you pray about the things that we share here, because I do believe in, as I always say, this message speaks primarily to me. And if you guys happen to get anything out of it, praise God. But if nothing else, just trust that Yahweh's doing a work in me and rejoice in that. Those 10 plagues were a systematic dismantling of their religious, spiritual, and practical lives. Now, if you've done the Torah thing for a while, or even if you're just familiar with the scriptures and some of the things that we teach, there are 10 individual plagues that Yahweh puts upon Egypt. And we've talked in the past just about how they were meant to address specific areas of idol worship within Egypt. How many of you have ever heard that concept, that Yahweh was dealing with specific gods, specific areas of worship? Now, some of you, I prayed about this. I prayed about how I wanted to do it. Some people might be a little bit hesitant on hearing the names of other people's gods during our service. I'm going to give a handful of names of other gods in Egypt. And the reason why I feel comfortable doing that is because they're false gods. They never existed. They never existed. It's fiction. I mean, it's asking Xander, make up a name. And he makes up a name. And say, okay, what is this God going to do? And he just, you know, he eats Twinkies. That's what the God does. Okay. So when I go through some of these names, I pray that it's not something that brings offense, but it's just, it's a learning tool. It's an opportunity when you start talking with folks about, okay, why did God give, you know, this plague and this plague? Well, it's because he was trying to deal with Egypt's specific worship of this deity, this person, this idea. And I just, again, I have the utmost confidence that we serve the one true God. There is no other God in this world. If you think there is, people have made it up because of their own flesh, their own deception, whatever it is. So when we speak about Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is the one and only true God. That is the source of our worship, nothing else. When I was in college, I graduated with a Bachelor of Arts in Liberal Arts. You know how there's like so much of kind of this disdain for people like, oh, you majored in underwater basket weaving. You majored in, you know, sociology. Oh, you measured in this or that. That was me. I was that guy. Mainly because I started off wanting to major in psychology. I realized quickly that was not me. I realized quickly that the education thing, that major, was not me. I recognized that history, that major, was not me. Last I counted, I had 6 different majors within college. And I finally got to the point, Andrea and I had been married, and it was, I've got to get out of here. What am I closest to? And the advantage to doing psychology, sociology, philosophy, economics, history, education, is it all kind of goes towards the same degree. So I have a Bachelor of Arts in Liberal Arts. I also have a minor in history, and I also have a religious studies certificate through that. And what that allowed me to do is study a lot of the different religions, a lot of the different Western religions, but also the Eastern religions. And I can tell you that when you start doing a study of the Eastern religions, it is tiring. When you go through the Western religions, obviously we have our one true God. Praise Yahweh, that's awesome. And then Judaism, you have the one true God as well. And then there's another one, Islam, they only worship one. Okay, cool, appreciate that. But then you start getting into Buddhism and Hinduism and Confucius worship, all that stuff. All those different ones, they have so many different gods and idols of worship. So many, it's so confusing. And when I studied, I realized is that someone wasn't trying to worship a god, they were finding something in themselves to worship. So we need someone to worship for life. Okay, we can make one up. We need someone to worship that gives fertility. Okay, we need to make that one up. Okay, daily provision, we need to make one up. Military might, we need to make one up. I mean, we're talking hundreds, if not thousands, of different gods that these Eastern religions have part of their worship. And Egypt was no different. In my studies, I would go through, you know, the first one we're going to get into is, well, I'm going to get into is snakes. And so I would type into Google, did Egypt worship snakes? And it would say yes. And then it would give you a list of all of the different gods that had a representation of, you know, a snake and all these other ones. You could come up with any number of gods that were associated with these different things. So I want to get into them just briefly, and then I'm going to let you know why we're doing it. The snakes. This was not one of the plagues. This was the first one when Yahweh is showing his faithfulness to Moses and to Aaron. And he's saying, you know, turn your staff into a snake. Various Egyptian gods were represented as snakes. That was kind of one of the more physical depictions that they had. So there's all sorts of different ones. This represented their ultimate objects of worship, which defined their lives. If they saw a snake, it had some degree of serious worship for them. The plague of water. There was a god named Khnum. He became the god of rebirth and creation, was originally the source of the Nile and controlled its flow. The Nile represented their source of survival and provision. The plague of frogs. Sekhet was the goddess of fertility, water, and renewal. This represented their source of physical life. There was the plague of gnats, or gnats if you want to be specific. Geb was the god over the dust of the earth. This was the first plague Pharaoh's magicians couldn't duplicate and therefore couldn't compete with God. This is the first time that there was a humbling within Pharaoh's servants because they realized, we can't do that. We could do the other ones. We could do the frogs. We could do the water. We could do snakes and stuff, but the gnats, we can't do. This is a quote that I read in my studies, which I thought was just very, very cool. The very dust that was referred to in the creation process of man is now used to plague men as a reminder of his mortality and sin, which both lead to death. I just thought that was neat, that the very thing that was used to create us is the very thing that Yahweh used to show the mortality of Egypt, which I think is really cool when you look at your life, because you look at how you were created and from the dust that you were created, and Yahweh somehow, for whatever reason, decides to use us. I mean, what does he say? He's used the dumb things to shame the wise. He's used us, just weird people, in order to bring life, to bring light, to bring just a testimony of who God is. So that was the plague of gnats. The plague of flies. Hathor was the goddess of love and protection and was depicted with the head of a cow. Now, if I was trying to make myself into some sort of deity, sure, I could do the snakes. That would be kind of cool. But somehow, if I had a head of a cow in my depictions, that would be kind of disappointing. But nonetheless, that's what Hathor had. After this plague, Pharaoh's magicians recognized it is the finger of God. They recognized in the last one they couldn't do it. Then they saw the plague of flies and they said, that's Yahweh. That is the God of Israel. That is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This plague resulted in economic disaster for Egypt, affecting their food, transportation, and military. Very similar to the livestock that we're going to get into in a second. The plague of boils. Isis was the goddess of medicine and peace. Cleanliness was so important to the Egyptians. Magicians couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils, which I thought was interesting when you think of all of the worship that they did for other gods and whatnot. If they couldn't even stand before Moses, do you think they could partake in all of their different acts of worship and service? No. So Yahweh took that out of it. This was the first plague that affected the Egyptians directly and represented an attack against their health. Everything else was secondary. Everything else was collateral damage. This is the first one that affected the Egyptians directly, their body, their life, their health. The plague of hail. Nut was the goddess of the sky. Even the servants of Pharaoh that feared God brought their servants and livestock in. Do you see kind of a progression going on here? We can't do that. This is God. And now they're getting into the idea of we should start doing the things that Moses is talking about. This is more of Egypt's provision of livestock were destroyed after the previous plague. So we had livestock that was being destroyed earlier, and somehow that got missed in here. And now we have even more of the livestock being destroyed. Then we have the plague of darkness. Ra was the sun god. Most of us have heard of him before. This was the most worshipped god in Egypt. At this point, there was no food. Their health was affected. Now there was a physical darkness that would have had psychological effects. Can you imagine just being in a darkness that you could feel? Can you imagine being in a darkness that said the people didn't even leave their house for 3 days? Because it was just so depressing. And so the boils affected their physical bodies, but I think the plague of darkness really affected their psychological well-being. Because I think at this point they recognized, we have nothing left. Now I mentioned that Ra was the sun god and was the most worshipped god in Egypt. Was he the most worshipped person in all of Egypt? No. There was one more. The death of the firstborn. Pharaoh himself was considered to be the greatest Egyptian god of all. And when Yahweh did the plague of the firstborn and killing them unless they had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, this cut off Egypt's firstborn and affected their lineage moving forward. This was the firstborn of everyone, everything, Israel and Egypt that put the blood on their doorpost. Those were the ones that were saved. Even the Egyptians were saved when they chose to put that blood on their doorpost. Because again, they were walking in obedience to what God had said. This represented the final breaking of Pharaoh and Egypt. Do you see how Yahweh had systematically gone through every part of their life and came against it one way or another? It's amazing because you just think Yahweh's saying, let's throw this plague out. Let's throw this plague out. But our God is so all-knowing that he knew exactly what the people that he was coming against struggled with. And he wanted to break them down completely so that his glory could be made known. So that's all of the different plagues that we saw in there. And now you know a little bit more about these fictitious gods and acts of worship. Again, completely fictitious, but nice little bit of trivia there when you start talking to people. Exodus 7, verses 3 through 5. Again, why did God use the plagues? But I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my armies, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. This is neat. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. There was the coming against Pharaoh because he was the leader. But unfortunately, all of the citizens of Egypt had to basically abide by whatever kind of life that Pharaoh led. And so Yahweh's saying here, I'm coming against Pharaoh. I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to do that. I'm going to multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Because he could have just hung out in Pharaoh's household and just plagued Pharaoh. But for whatever reason, he decided to do it through all of Egypt. And when Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my armies. This is very hard. This is a very something that we need to be diligent in testing, is that if you have a leader or a source of authority or a source of teaching or a source of inspiration, you need to be really careful who the object of that worship or that focus or that allegiance is to. Because whether knowingly or not, Egypt was held in bondage. The people were held in bondage based off of what Pharaoh himself was doing. And Yahweh's saying, my people, the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, they're going to be freed by those great judgments. Then the Egyptians will know. The Egyptians will know. Pharaoh knew, but then he went back on it. Because constantly Pharaoh had those recognitions of who God was and what he was doing, but he always went back. He always went back on that, even after the plague of the firstborn, when he decided, just let everyone go. Everyone go. No more negotiation, no more compromise. Everyone go. He still ended up walking in rebellion to God. But the Egyptians, the rest of the people, the citizens shall know that I am the Lord when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel. Because Scripture talks about a mixed multitude coming out with Israel. The mixed multitude is the nations. The mixed multitude was Egypt, who at this point, having their own lives systematically torn apart, said, you know what? There is only one true God. And I want that. I want that life. That is the God that I want to worship, the God who can control everything. And I want to be a part of that. As Pharaoh saw plague after plague affect him and his country, he had the opportunity to repent. It wasn't until the very last plague that he finally repented. It says relented, but should be repented. At the end of the plagues, there were Egyptians that recognized the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he was the one true God, and they obeyed him and followed him. That's the cool thing, is they didn't just follow him. They didn't just recognize that he was the one true God. They obeyed him. They brought in their servants and their livestock before the plague of hail. They put the blood on their doorposts because they obeyed God. They knew that's what was happening. And so they obeyed and followed him. And this is where I want to transition into our life. Because as I mentioned at the beginning, there are elements of Egypt in us. There are elements of things that God, that Yahweh, wants to systematically remove from our lives. The trials and the tribulations that you go through in your life are not usually meant to be just random. They're meant to speak something to you and have you evaluate things. Andrea was talking to me about some of the things in my message, and she said, look at the things that were taken away during 2020 and 2021. Sports, is that an act of idol worship? Entertainment? Public gatherings, parties, social things, democracy. Now, those things in and of themselves are not bad. I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. Okay? Sorry. I'm a Kansas boy. I like a good football game. I like my Jayhawks. It's fine. But when you start to make an idol of those things, that's when it's a problem. You know what? I am so thankful for all of the leaders in the government that we have. But my hope and trust is not in our governmental leaders. And Yahweh has given us some doozies. But you know what? Yahweh has given us some doozies. The people did not give us these people. God gave us the exact government and the people that are involved in it right now. And we need to be careful on what we criticize that Yahweh has given us. Now, can we call out sin for sin? Yes. Can we call out darkness? Can we call out deception? Yes. But we can also recognize that God has been the one that has given these things. And so when Andrea was talking to me, it's like, okay, for 2020 and 2021, Yahweh shut down a lot of stuff. Because I think he was showing most of the world how we have our priorities so very wrong. So when you experience trials and tribulations personally, and maybe in your family, and maybe in your social circle, whatever it is, I truly believe it is an opportunity for you to go to Yahweh and say, why? Not just chalk it up to randomness, like, oh, well, I guess I'm dealing with that now. Is to say, Yahweh, why? Why have you allowed this in my life? Why have you allowed this in my family's life? When we see ourselves going through trials and tribulations, it's an opportunity for us to evaluate our lives. Now, so many of you have lives that I just envy, that are great, that I wish I could have in, you know, as part of my life. But we should always be in evaluation of where we're at. How are we honoring God? How are we not? Where is Yahweh blessing us? Where is He not? Recognizing that our God is living and active, and the things that we experience are these opportunities to evaluate our lives. Just like Egypt, individual trials and tribulations may be speaking to something specific in our lives. I have some people very close to me right now that are going through extremely, extremely devastating things in their life. And for some of us on the outside, some of us who are, you know, just really in tune with the Holy Spirit and what Yahweh's doing, we can look into their lives and say, that is a breakthrough opportunity. That's the waymaker, the breaker that Pastor Wendy was talking about last week. is that we can recognize that Yahweh is doing something in that person's life, in those people's lives. And they are just massive hardships. And so it's my prayer, it's the prayer of my family, it's the prayer of so many of you who know what's going on, is that those people would recognize that Yahweh is doing a work in their life. And that it is an opportunity for them to pursue God, to evaluate their lives. Now, whether they're in an area of sin or not, I don't know. Whether they're in an area of just blindness and deception, I don't know. And that's not my job, and I would hesitate, and I would just caution all of us to be very careful when you look at someone's life and you see struggles and you equate it to sin or deception. We've talked about the blessings and the curses that we see in Torah. And we talk about, you know, when you're walking in obedience to God, you have the blessings, and when you're walking in disobedience, you have the curses. It's very tempting to look at other people's life and see curses and automatically assume it's sin. And then to go even farther and say, it's this sin. This is what they're guilty of. Yes, there's the opportunity. There is that possibility that when we are walking in sin or in rebellion, that Yahweh makes our life very hard, that He brings things on us. But you know what? We also live in a broken and fallen world. People get sick. People suffer financial hardship. People suffer relational hardship. That's why it's important to evaluate, because sometimes it is our own sin or rebellion and blindness that brings on the hardships. But other times it is just a product of living in a cruddy world. And not until this world is completely redeemed, not until Yahweh's world is the one that exists, are we going to be absent of all those different things. So just like Egypt, individual trials and tribulations may be speaking to something specific in our lives. When we see ourselves going through trials and tribulations, it's an opportunity for us to evaluate. Just like Egypt, individual trials and tribulations may be speaking to something specific in your life. Something specific, not just that you're a messed up human being, not that you're just a fleshly person, not that you're just a sinful person, but a lot of times when you experience a trial or a tribulation, Yahweh could be saying, it's that thing in your life that is in rebellion to me. Sometimes He might not, but how many of you folks have ever experienced some sort of hardship and you knew exactly why you were suffering from it? That you knew Yahweh was saying, I'm allowing this to teach you this. I'm allowing this so that you're aware of this junk in your life and that you can get rid of it. Are there areas of sin? Maybe. That's what that evaluation is, and I'm not going to be so bold as to say what it is in other people's lives. Are there areas of blindness? A lot of times, we just don't know. We just can't see it. A lot of us, we have sin in our life that we are fully aware of, that we are just going for it, and we recognize, yeah, this is bad, but I don't care because I want to indulge in that. Other times, there are areas of blindness where we just have no clue what's going on. And are there opportunities for growth, progression, and maturity? To me, that is another reason why we can experience hardship, is because we're choosing not to move forward when Yahweh calls us to. When we met together as small groups on Thursday, the topic was walking in maturity from here on. Is that you've gone through and you've experienced an understanding of all these different Torah foundations and these different principles, and hopefully you learned some stuff and were able to build a good foundation. But the last one is, okay, now what? Are you going to take this greater understanding of who God is and change your life, whether it be in your own family, whether it be in your kahal, whether it be in whatever form of ministry has, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your recreation? We all have opportunities to progress and to mature. And when you decide, I'm not going to do that, Yahweh's given me this opportunity to grow, and you say, no, I don't want to do it, then that's rebellion, isn't it? When God gives you a word to speak to someone, and you say no, that's rebellion. When God says, I want you to make this change in your life, and you know it, you know God is the one saying this, I want you to make this change in your life, and you say no, that's rebellion. When God says, I want to promote you into a new role, I want to give you a voice, whether it's in this ministry, whether it's in another ministry, whether it's in another church, and you say, no, I'm good where I'm at. That's rebellion. Because Yahweh wants his people to mature. He wants everyone in this room, from the oldest down to little Ezekiel. He wants all of them to grow and mature and to build up God's kingdom and strengthen in numbers. And when you say, you know what, I'm good, Yahweh may be trying to get your attention and he may give you some hardships. Have you ever been in a point where Yahweh has called you into promotion and then you say no, and then all of a sudden you got kind of get pushed back a little bit in your relationship with him? And that closeness and that intimacy that you've had with him all of a sudden is waning a little bit. When we talk about areas of time to evaluate our lives, questions to ask, are there areas of sin? Are there areas of blindness? And are there areas and opportunities for growth, progression, and maturity? Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his rebuke. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. We serve a very loving and merciful and gracious God. We serve a very forgiving God. We serve a very patient God. We serve a God who extends far more grace than we deserve. But every now and then, he sees the choices that we're making and he disciplines us. And he says, oh yeah? Oh really? You're going to be doing that? Let's have a little bit of discipline here. Let's look at how we can teach you to improve. That's one of the neat things about having so many kids, is that there are, you know, just different phases. And you see different opportunities for growth, and you see different reasons to offer up discipline in some way. I was preparing for this sermon, and I was downstairs, and I was in the office, and I had my earbuds in. And all of a sudden, there was a huge, loud screaming and wailing going on upstairs. I'm downstairs in one end of the house, studying, reading, headphones in, music playing. All of a sudden, on the other side of the house, upstairs, there is just weeping and gnashing of teeth going on up there that I heard. And I walked out, and I realized one of my children was going through discipline. You know what I did? Walked right back into the office and put the headphones back in, because I don't even think it was her. I think it might have been one of the sisters. I can't verify. I wasn't there for that. But there was an opportunity for discipline, because if you don't discipline, then you let bad habits go unchecked and just keep growing and growing and growing. And as a parent and as a God, it's our responsibility, it's his responsibility to say, no, we can't have that if you're going to serve me. We can't have that. We need to deal with it. So sometimes he gives us that specific discipline. Sometimes when you are, you know, encountering that trial, you can say, okay, this is discipline for something wrong that I've done, and I know what it is. Have you ever had God speak to you and say, that specific thing is wrong that you're doing, and we're going to deal with it right now, whether you want to or not? Yes. But it's not always just discipline. It's just, you know, the trials and the tribulations, walking in this broken and fallen world, walking around other people who are broken and fallen. James 2, verses 2 through 4 says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Yahweh convicted me on something this week as I was going through my studies. And for those of you who know me and have heard me teach over the years, I have this little phrase that I use, is that this verse is a spiritual cliche. Have you ever heard me say that? Is that everyone knows this verse, right? If you've been a believer for any number of years, you probably have heard, consider it all joy, my brothers. Most of us have heard that. And I feel like, gosh, such a boring verse. Because everyone knows it, right? What kind of revelation is there when everyone knows, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials? And there's always been a part of me that sometimes has been hesitant to put these spiritual cliche verses up here because we all know it. We've all heard it. And sometimes someone tells us these verses and it just rubs us the wrong way. Because you're like, really? I know that. It's almost like someone's belittling you and saying, surely you know this verse, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway because you're not accepting that verse. And Yahweh convicted me. He was saying, Matt, a lot of times you always look for a deeper meaning in something. A lot of times you're always looking for an obscure verse or an obscure passage or an obscure context so that when you get up, there's all this new revelation on this verse that no one has ever heard before, and it makes for a great message and whatnot. And then Yahweh said, you know why these verses are so popular? Is because they're good. Because they're true. And if you're at a point in life, and if mankind has been at a point in life for a couple thousand years, and that it has continued to be brought out, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, it's because the last 2,000 years, mankind has needed to hear that verse over and over. And so Yahweh convicted me this week of, there's no more spiritual cliche verses. There's no more verses that surely people have heard, so I don't need to say it again. Let me come up with something people haven't heard. You know what? We all need to hear at different times, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. We all need to hear that. Maybe, you know, most of you in here might have that memorized and you know it. You've, you know, just read it and highlighted it and written it down for years and years. You know why? Because there are times when you need to be reminded to consider it joy when you encounter various trials. But what's neat is we sometimes stop there and the cliche verse ends right there at that comma. Whenever you encounter various trials. But here's why. Here's why you have joy. If I just say you're going through a really cruddy time, be joyful. That doesn't help. I mean, it might help a little bit, but then you're like, well, why? Why should I consider it joy? Why should I consider it joy that someone just ran into my car? Why should I consider it joy that I have COVID again? Why should I consider it joy that I don't have a job? Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We all have times where we're completely on fire for God. We're walking in His Spirit. We're walking in revelation. We're walking in passion. And then there are times where we just don't have any more to give. We're just done. When I ran that 5K several weeks ago, my goal was to not stop. My goal was to not walk because I just wanted to go. I knew that I could sprint out there for a while and be ahead of a lot of people. I might have been able to sprint and be ahead of two of my really excellent runner kids. But you know what would have happened? I would have been lying on the side of the road, just completely done, saying, paramedics, please. But Yahweh said, I want you to build up endurance. So maybe that means you go really, really slow. Maybe that means that one of your children who have no business beating you in a race beats you in the race because you're building up endurance. That's the kind of work that Yahweh wants to see in the kingdom. Is not necessarily someone who just goes out on fire, does this, does that, but then shrinks away because life gets hard. He wants people who are going to have endurance produced in their life and then let that endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance. And then perseverance, proven character. And then proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. When I talk about these trials, these tribulations, and even the opportunities where Yahweh disciplines us for our sin, it's important to not get so down on ourselves and just think, well, life is over. Because Yahweh is using those things to build up all of these different characteristics. I mean, wouldn't you just love to have so much hope in your life you just can't stand it and no one else could either? But you know where that comes from? It comes from character. If you want to have hope, then you should probably have character in your life. And if you want to have character, you know how you should probably get that? Perseverance. And if you really want to have that kind of perseverance in your life, it's that knowing that God is using those tribulations. It's kind of a progression. And if you want these things, you put yourself in that situation, you evaluate in your life and say, okay, this is what God is trying to do. So why does God allow discipline, trials, and tribulations? He sends them to show us that He is freeing us from bondage to our world and to ourselves. This is when I go back to the very beginning, because we like the idea of being freed from bondage, don't we? We like the idea and we long for the day that we are free from just our fleshly nature, ourselves, and the bondage that comes from this world. But it takes some work to get there. If we want to be a refined and holy person in God's kingdom, you know what we have to go through? Some refining processes, some refining situations and trials. And so for those people that I mentioned a bit ago who are just going through some just devastating stuff right now, it's my prayer and my hope is that they are going to have that opportunity to reevaluate their life, to see are there areas of blindness, to see if there are areas that they're not walking in maturity, or to see if there are areas where they are just walking in sin. And that Yahweh and His Spirit would be able to teach them and show them and that their life is going to be so much better for that. I would even argue that there should be a sense of anticipation and optimism when you see folks in your life going through hardships. That when you see people in your life going through trials and testing and discipline, that we could almost rejoice on their behalf. Because then you know Yahweh is specifically working in their life, and you know that opportunity is coming for them to grow. And then you can begin interceding, that you can say, Yahweh, remove the blinders from their heart, from their mind, from their eyes. Give them an understanding of who You are. Break down those walls so that they can walk in greater relationship with You or walk in relationship with You for the first time. There have been times where I've seen discipline going on in my life or trials and tribulations, and I say, okay, here we go. Let's bring it. Let's go through all this stuff because I know that when I press into Yahweh and He shows me these things, I'm going to be a better man for it. I'm going to be a better child. I'm going to be a better bride of Messiah. I'm going to be a better priest. I'm going to be a better apostle. And so there's a kind of sick and twisted part of me that says, bring it. Because I want to have this area of sin or darkness or blindness out of my life. I want it gone. And Yahweh, You're showing me how. Through this opportunity. So if you guys wouldn't mind standing with me. As I mentioned, a lot of this message was for me. That was the genesis of it. It is my prayer and my hope that there is some hope and revelation that Yahweh might have given each of you. If not, I'm okay with it because I know that Yahweh has worked in me in just amazing ways over the course of this week. But if you wouldn't mind, I would like to pray for each and every one of you that Yahweh's will would be done in your life and that there would be, Father God, just an anointing that is placed on the men and women and children in this room. Father, so many in here have that understanding of who You are, the God that You are the one true God. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God who gives promises throughout all of eternity, Father, and You are a God who intends to keep those promises. You are a God who has made promises in each and every one of our lives, specifically and as a kahal. And Father, You mean to keep those promises. No matter how much we may go kicking and screaming, Father, You will be a God who carries things into completion. And for the men and women and children in this room, I pray that they would walk into a greater understanding of who You are and who You've called them to be. That no matter what they are experiencing in their life, no matter if it's areas of sin, of blindness, of deception, that they would have some part of them given by Your Holy Spirit that cries out and says, Yahweh, why? What is it that You are wanting to teach me right now? Why is that, Father? And that the men and the women and the children in this room and even our folks on the live stream, Father, that they would pursue you, that they would pursue just your calling for their life, and that they would walk with excitement, that they would be able to embrace everything, all the good things, all the bad things in their life, and they would be able to say, Yahweh, you are using this to bring me into a greater understanding of you and your calling for my life. So, Father, thank you so much for the men and women in this room and for our live streamers. Thank you for blessing me with them and for everyone in this room. We love you. We say Shabbat Shalom to you, Father, and we pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Live streamers, thank you.